Well, we thank God for what we, how we met last week and some of the discussions that we had. Incidentally, I hadn't listened to the message that David gave out by the time we did that. And it was so timely that even though we hadn't discussed that, I hadn't seen it, the discussion was just timely. Today, we want to continue in line with that discussion. But this time around, we want to discuss another crucial issue that I have found in the body of Christ. We go to church. We attend meetings. We attend camp meetings. We attend several meetings. We hear the word of God. The word of God is preached. The word of God is taught. And yet, we don't see its effect in our lives. We don't see it take the kind of impact or effect that the word says it will take in our lives. And the question is, why? And as we ask this question, the Lord has given us some scriptures that we will use to answer them. About five batches of scriptures, if I can use that expression. Three or five or six or four or so. Batches of scriptures that we can use this Sunday, and then maybe next week Sunday, if there's still need, we use another set to discuss this crucial issue. So let's start off with the first one. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21 through to 25. James chapter 1, from verse 21 through to verse 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any of you be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall be blessed in his deed. What makes the blessings of God to be manifest in all that a man does? It is because he is a doer of the work arising from the word which he had heard. And the verse of scripture begins by telling us to lay aside certain things. As long as these things are present, we are going to have issues with the doing of the word. It says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Excess of wickedness. There's so much excess in our lives. That's superfluity talks about excesses. And naughtiness that refers to wickedness and evil. In fact, selfishness can be categorized as wickedness. Because a selfish man does not care about what is happening to another person, even though his own actions will be hurting the other person. He says, lay aside those things. And then what should you do? Receive, not that word. Receive with what? Meekness. And what are we receiving? The engrafted word. The word of God must be received, number one. If it is not received, it is not going to stand. Another word for receive, or another way of expressing that word, receiving the word, would be to welcome it. You must be welcoming of the word. In other words, there is gladness when you receive it. And you receive it with meekness, with humility. Because the word can come to elevate, it can come to correct. And if there is no meekness in you, you will miss the correction that it's bringing. That is why we don't find a lot of people doing the work that the word expects of them. Because they are there defending their position, rationalizing their position. When the word comes to correct them, They look for how to reinterpret the same scripture to suit their purpose. And many people have lost the reception of the engrafted word. Another word for another way of expressing that word receive is accept. Accept it. Agree with it. Do you understand? When we are unable, you see, meekness is what enables you to agree. The word of God comes to correct us. It comes to change. The word of God does not come and say to you that what you are doing is okay when it is not okay. Do you understand that? God does not owe anybody anything to come and be patting your back and telling you that you are okay when you are not okay. He comes to tell you what you did was wrong. Change your ways. If there is no meekness in you, you will not be able to receive it. The Bible calls it an engrafted word. Something that is scribbled. Something that is, you know, dug deep into you. I think one translation calls it implanted. It's planted in. It requires a supple heart. That's what meekness is about. A supple heart. A heart that is able to receive it. A heart that is willing to welcome it. What I am doing is not right. The word says what you are doing is wrong. I may have thought it to be right. Once the word says it is wrong, I cannot justify it. Do you understand? There's nobody that can stand before the word of God to justify his actions. And what is it that this word can do? It says it is able to save your souls. I think we're going to discuss. I hope we'll get there. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. It says the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. Right? And that it can divide soul from spirit. That's what it's saying here. When you receive the word, you receive the word into your spirit man. Do you understand that? Now, when you agree with the word in your spirit, it is going to get to your soul, and your soul is the place of your emotion. It's the place of your thought life. It's the place of your decision. It's the place of your history in your growth. Your soul was never touched when you got born again. It was your spirit that was touched. It was your spirit that was revived. Do you understand? Now that your spirit has been revived, your spirit must now take charge of affairs and begin to correct the soul. That's why it says, if you receive the engrafted word, it is able to do what? Save your soul. Your soul has been steeped in sin, is used to sin. But when this word comes, it will separate cleanly the soul from the spirit and get the spirit to begin to take effect, to take charge of your life. Before you got born again, your flesh was in charge. It took control of your life. It was where all the everything was working in the soul. Everything was soulish. When a woman couldn't get something from her husband, she cried in the hope that the husband's emotions would look at her tears and take it. Now she's born again. She can't bring those tricks again. The word of God comes in and says, "What are you crying for? If you must cry, cry to me. Am I not able to tell your husband what he should do?" Some other women will say, "No. We are women libbers. We are feminists." And they come up with their own ways of doing things. They go against everything their husband says. Because we're in a free society. They even abuse the man. And God help that man if he raises up his hand to slap. They'll say, "He's not a man, he's a boy." The one who's abusing the man is the woman. She's not a girl. But the man raises up his hand, he's a boy. So his own is a dustbin for receiving all the insults. I am not justifying striking a woman. I am saying that a woman should also watch her mouth. It is when the spirit is in charge that he can caution the mouth. And say, "Nah, keep short. Keep quiet. Have respect for your husband." So having said this in verse 22, what does it say? It says, But be ye what? Doers of the word. Having received the word in your spirit man to bring conversion to the soul, you must now begin to engage your soul to act according to the word. Do you understand that? That's what. But be ye doers. What we have is a situation where many of us come to church, get excited with the word, go home, and never do anything about it. Many of us claim to have received this word, which I said is implanted. Maybe next week we will look at, when we look at the parable of the sower, we will see the different hearts that this word went into. How they received or did not receive it, and the result. But for now, let's deal with some of the basics. Because, like when we're coming, we went somewhere today, and as we're returning, my wife said, in fact, she was praying for you guys, those of you who come from far, that this place is actually far. Kudos to these people to be coming this way. So I said to myself, indeed, why would anybody come this distance to hear a word and it doesn't profit him? Something must be wrong somewhere. Is that not so? So we must, when we must come to hear a word. We're not coming for a jamboree. We're coming to hear something that should do us good. The engrafted word is able to save our souls. The engrafted word that is able to make us comply or compliant with God's wish. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is a deceiver who comes to church claiming to want to hear the word, goes away without any impact of the word in his life, and returns again to say he wants to hear the word. He must be deceiving himself. He might as well stay away. In verse 25, it says, for if any, in verse 23 rather, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The word of God is sometimes referred to as a mirror. When we look at it, it shows us what is wrong in our lives. And as you are looking, let's picture that you want to go for a party. You have dressed up, or you are dressing up in front of the mirror. As you bring out your shirt to put on, you notice the stains. Even if you didn't see it, as you put it on, you look at the mirror, you begin, where did this thing come from? What should you do immediately? You change the shirt. But you say, no, you put it on. Then you got outside. Others were looking at you and saying, bro, your shirt has a stain. You get angry. They say, what are they talking about? Did you not see the stain initially? You did. But you felt you could muddle it through. Now somebody is pointing out to you what the word had pointed out to you, and you are getting angry. You could have made amends in your closet, but you did not. You came out and displayed not only your ignorance, but your arrogance. And you began to quarrel with those who were teaching you the word of God. That man has deceived himself. He's a forgetful hearer. Or if you look at our sisters who like to make up, sometimes you look at the makeup and you wonder, is this fellow an artist who is trying to give us an expression of something that they are painting? The what do they call those ones now? Is it eyelash? The eyelash is of eyeshadow. Is that eyeshadow? Okay. Has a different color. And some of the colors are very thick. I don't know what the essence is. Whether it's to show us that they work with their eyes closed so that we can see. Because I don't know what we are seeing in that portion that is folded up. Women are very strange. I can't understand them. Then you see a woman with fat, thick lips. The redness of the lipstick is something. I'm wondering, what is she trying to project? Your lips are thick already. So you are looking at all of that in the mirror. And you have seen her. You didn't tone it down. You came out that way. Then somebody saw you and said, sister, please, what are you trying to prove with this, your thick lips that is all red? Then you get angry. Why are you angry? The mirror was showing you this thing is not supposed to be like this. You didn't do anything about it. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us here. He has forgotten what manner of man he was when he was looking at the mirror. The time to make the change is while you are looking at the mirror of the word. Once the word tells you to correct this, instantly go into a place of prayer and begin to make the amendments in the place of prayer. Seek the face of God. What ought I to do? What should I be doing, Lord? I have seen this. If there be anything in me that offends you, Lord, point it out. And God says, I hate this thing. I don't like the way you are treating your wife. Correct it. What do you say? You say, Lord, you don't know her. She's a tough woman. You think God does not know the wife? He knows her. But he's saying to you, you do this part. Leave me with the one I've not told you about. But we are there arguing with God, arguing with his word. The word of God always, always is at home where it is welcome. To welcome the word of God, you must agree with it. You must be accepting of it. You must receive it with meekness. And then you see the word at home, because he knows here, correction will be accepted. Correction will be taken. In verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's another word, another expression of the word of God. It's perfect, that is, it is flawless. Please note what I'm saying. It is flawless. In other words, the word of God has no error in it. So, the word of God cannot be telling you something and you be telling him something else. You are saying that there is a flaw in his word. Do you understand? And this flawless word, what does it do? It brings you into freedom. What does liberty mean? Many of us have abused this word liberty, and we call it license. Our actions give a representation of liberty to mean license. Liberty is not the same as license. Liberty means to be free from sin. That's how the Bible uses it. It is a word that is able to make you free from what? Sin. It is the perfect law of liberty. A perfect word that brings you freedom from sin. He says, those who look closely into it. But whoso looketh into this perfect law, this complete law, this faultless, this flawless law or word that makes men free from sin and continueth therein. Have you noted that? What does it mean to continue therein? You maintain it. It's like you put your car in gear. You are driving. As long as there is access, what do? You keep driving. But instead, you put your leg on the brakes. In those days, when we used shift gear, I know many of you may not know how to drive shift gear now. It's clutch. You clutch down. You accelerate the pedal a bit. While you're releasing the clutch, there must be synchrony. When you want to stop it, you clutch down a bit. You press the brakes. Your two legs are always working. Now, in these modern days, it's just one leg. Both pedal of braking and pedal of changing the gear. And when you brake, you hold it, you change the gear, it's just one leg. But in those other days, it was the two working in tandem. You must know how to. Now, so imagine somebody who has put the car in gear and he thinks he's the one of using two legs. He puts one leg on the brake and puts the other leg on the acceleration. What is happening? The car will be doing what? He's burning everything that would make that car to move forward. There are many of us like that. We come to church, we hear the word. The only place where the word has any impact on us is in that meeting. The minute we close the meeting, the impact of the word has just fizzled out. It's as if you never heard the word. Go to churches where you have many cars parked. Just look at them after the service. How they will be driving like madmen to get as if something is pursuing them to go somewhere. Everything they heard in that service, if they taught them about patience, it ended once the pastor left the podium. That teaching on patience terminated. The impact came as the man opened his mouth and terminated as he shut his mouth. It's as if they never heard it. We must continue in the word. I think it's in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, where the Lord Jesus was speaking to some Jews who claimed that they had believed in his word. Bible says in John 8:31, it says, and he said to the Jews who believed, if you continue, he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You are my disciples in your doing, in your action. If you continue in my word. And then in verse 32 says, and ye shall know the truth. A man that does not continue in the word of God cannot know the truth. Cannot be accustomed to the truth, cannot become engaged with the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you what? Free. Do you see that? It's the same thing here. As you are looking at what is that freedom is talking of? Freedom from sin. Because they now said to him that, what are you talking about freedom? We were never in bondage to anybody. He said, no. Whoever is in bondage to sin is a captive, is a slave. But whosoever the Son shall set free is what? Free in. He's talking about sin. If you continue in the perfect law of liberty, it has no fault, it has no error, and you continue to act as the word of God has spoken to you, and you continue to do it, and you continue to look at it as, say, what does it say? How am I doing it? Okay, let's go back again and see. That's why the word of God must never depart from your mouth, must always be with you. He says, he being not what? A forgetful. He is not forgetful. Why? Because he has the word imprinted in his heart. That is, this is where the place of recital comes in. When I memorize scripture, it's not to show people that I can memorize scripture. No. It is to regurgitate it for the purpose of feeding on it. I'm sure you know how camels travel. When the camel, the trader, gets his camel to the camel pack, as it were, they have fodder for them. You see the camel chewing. What he's actually doing is, he's chewing it into capsule form, what you call parboil, and storing it somewhere. He has a stomach where he stores it. He's chewing to store. He's not chewing to swallow. He's just chewing to store. He drinks water to store in his home. Drinks the water and stores. He's not drinking for satisfaction. He's drinking for storage. When we are feeding on the word of God, it's the same thing. As we're taking the word, what are we doing with it? We are storing it inside of us, storing it in our spirit man for the day when it will be needed. When the camel now embarks on the journey along the way, he will just bring out one and begin to chew. So he can travel a desert without food. Why? It has storage. How many of us can bring out scriptures in the middle of the desert and begin to speak forth the word of God? Because that's what it is. That's what it is. Many of us soon forget what the word of God says when challenges come. And we turn to Harvard. We turn to textbooks. We turn to all kinds of things. And we leave out the word of God. And yet, what was they given for the salvation of the soul was where? Inside the word. The perfect law of liberty. Him not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He's acting upon the word. Whatever the word says, that is what he's acting upon. He is not trying to say, this one is difficult to do. Let me do it like this now. It's that action is called self-righteousness. But a doer of the work, he says, this man shall be what? Blessed in what? His deed. Whatever it is that he is doing, he's blessed. Who is the blesser of man? It's God. So do you see that? Who is blessing that man's deeds now? It is God. Why is he blessing his deeds? Because he's a doer of the work according to how God has instructed him. Joseph was blessed by God. Why? He was a doer of the work. When he was faced with Potiphar's wife, he didn't say, I'm a slave and I must obey my master or my master's mistress or my master's wife. He told the woman clearly, number one, my master did not ask me to do anything with you. Number two, what you're asking me to do is a sin against God. And that number two takes a greater preeminence over number one. The woman said, you want to expose me? Okay, I will show you. They put him in prison. She didn't know that she was actually setting Joseph up for where he was going to. But not us. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through anything that is wrong. We just want to enjoy ourselves. We just want our lives to be the way we want it to be. And yet, that is not how God planned for you and I. Even when men come up with wrong things for us to do, we must know the word of God and avoid doing the wrong things. You cannot be a Christian brother, a Christian sister, and be taking your playbook from the world. You can't. This is your playbook. The Bible. Your playbook is not what Harvard is teaching. It's not what some preacher has said. It is what God has said. Let's go to Psalm 1. So note that the word must be received. You must welcome it. Do you know that if you don't welcome it, if you don't agree with the word, you cannot receive it into your heart. That is the truth. You can't accept it. There's a particular sister when we're in the States. Every time we want to read Ephesians chapter 5, she will just, it's as if you have hypnotized us. She will just blank out. You say, why? I don't want to hear that I must submit to a man. So she blanks out completely. She won't listen to you. There's nothing you're going to say. If you say turn on, she won't turn there. She will read every other thing, but once she gets to verse 23 to 32, she will just blank out. You say, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. She knows what it is. And one day I told her, I said, why don't you say, because pastor, if I were to listen to it, I'm under obligation to do it. And I don't want to do it. But the truth of the matter is that she knows what it is already. So who is fooling who? But what is happening is basically what he's saying, that the world is coming to tell her, you must do this, you must do this. And she says, I don't want to do it. There are many of us like that. We know what the word of God says. You don't need a man to preach to you. That's the truth. The Bible says that we have this unction. And we don't need anybody to teach us what the word of God says. We already have the unction. We have the Holy Spirit. So we don't need anybody to teach us. But when we want to do something wrong, that's when we go to a brother. And says, excuse me, but is this thing right? Is it possible for a Christian to do this? You know what is the truth. But you're asking questions. Not because you are seeking knowledge or counsel, but because you are looking for somebody to be a signature on your path of rebellion. They say, hey, Pastor So-and-so, that is my pastor. Such people have several pastors. They know the pastors that they can go to who will agree with the wrong they are doing. They say, that's my pastor. They know the pastors that when they go to, they say, this one is too hard. His word, I don't know. He doesn't have, I don't see the milk of human kindness. And the milk of human kindness they're asking for is somebody that will tell them the wrong thing to do. Psalm 1. Let's read verse 1 first, and then we'll take verse 2. And then we'll take the rest. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let's pause. We've discussed this before, that we see a retrogression in this man. At first, what was he doing? He was walking. But then, in his walk, he actually left the path of righteousness and began to take the counsel of the ungodly. And as he took the counsel of the ungodly, what happened next? He entered into the place of standing. And where was he standing? In the path of sinners. Not because he had left the path of the righteous. So now he's standing in the path of sinners. And after a while, what have the sinners done? They came to help him. Say, oh God, your standing is too much. Sit down. And who is he sitting amongst now? Scorners. People who scoff and scorn the word of God. But let's take that first part and really do a bit of a study on it. Blessed is the man. Remember who we said, who blesses us? God. I think it's Psalm 32, where David wrote and said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That man is indeed fortunate. He's indeed a happy man. When I say happy, I'm talking of a joy in the spirit. He's indeed somebody who rejoices in the spirit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly is the advice that an ungodly man gives. Right? Now, that advice is ungodly because it has come from who? An ungodly man. Now, we have a problem. Sometimes a man or a woman that we consider godly will give a counsel that is contrary to the word of God. An ungodly counsel is the opposite of what? Godly counsel. So a counsel that's not of God is what? An ungodly counsel. Now this man or this woman is supposedly a godly man or woman, but has given us what? An ungodly counsel. Now we have a problem here. Because many of us will say, bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. They say this counsel came from a godly person. No. The point here is the counsel. Do you understand? The counsel of the ungodly is ungodly. So if an ungodly counsel comes from a supposed godly man, that counsel is ungodly. That man is actually ungodly. I'll give you an example. A young lady, before she got married, thank God she got married to another brother. She believed that God was leading her to this other brother, to a first brother. And they entered into courtship. And so she would visit the brother in his home. And before it is dark, she leaves. She probably do some things and then leave. But on this occasion, I don't know what happened. Whether she forgot herself or the brother went on. And they stayed until almost, it was 7 o'clock or so, getting dark. And the sister said, no, I have to go home. The brother said, what are you going? I will take you. So she waited. By the time it was 8 p.m., the brother began to change his mind about taking her home. I said, you can stay here. Ah! She said, stay where? I can't stay here. I have to go home. So, eventually, after arguing back and forth, by 8:30, they came out of the brother's room so that the brother can escort her to get transport and go. As they were coming out of the place, they saw a deaconess of their, not of their own parish, but of their parent church. And the brother told the deaconess that, sister, talk to this lady. She said that she doesn't want to stay. That I don't understand what she's talking about. After we are going to be married. Guess what the deaconess told the sister? Deaconess told the sister, sister, this thing, before my husband, who is a pastor today, and myself, before we got married, we did this thing. There's nothing wrong. That was the last day that girl went to that place. Now, that is an ungodly counsel. Is that deaconess a godly woman? No, she's an ungodly woman. Do you understand? So you must understand what ungodly, the counsel of the ungodly means. It is not just coming from somebody that is overtly ungodly. It could come from somebody who is covertly ungodly, but we see the person and think he or she is godly. What is important is, does that counsel agree with the word of God? If it does not agree with the word of God, it is ungodly. The source is ungodly. No wonder the Lord Jesus called Peter Satan. Because the counsel Peter was giving was from Satan. Do you see how God dictates, how God interprets things? We don't interpret it that way. We say he just spoke. No! He didn't just speak. If you spoke a word, it meant you agreed with it. If you spoke a word that you did not agree with, then what you do between human beings is to apologize. Is that not so? Before God, what do? We repent. Is that not so? Now, if a man does not repent, what does it mean? It means he agrees with what he said. He who's holding on to it. Blessed is that man that does not walk, that does not follow an ungodly counsel. And the second thing, of course, he says, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. You need to see the way of sinners. The best way to express the way of sinners is a mob. If you find yourself in the path of a mob, what happens? They just move you along. So after a while, your leg is not even, you are not the one walking on the ground again. They've moved you with them. You are in the midst of the mob, carrying out mob action. And before you know what's happening, the madness that was in them, the demon that was in them, has entered into you too. You are doing the crazy things they are doing. Today we have seen many people who are in churches who are walking in the path of sinners. All the agitations for separation, all the agitations for disunity, all those agitations, they are not helping. They are not helping the body of Christ. Even the church, the way many of our churches are formed and are operated, they don't help the unity of the body. So you find people talking of, I am of this, I am of that. Are we not Christians? I met a young man yesterday. He had an armband on his hand. And he told me he was attending a particular church. And I said, are you born again? He hesitated and said, he doesn't know how to answer. I said, why don't you know how to answer? He said, because if he says he's born again, I will tell him he's not born again. And if he says he's not born again, then I said, why would you take such a stance? Why should you take such a stance? You're either born again or you're not. If you had told me that I was born again, I was excited. I would have been excited. But I don't know what people are being told in their churches. I was told, I think I heard that when Deeper Life first started, people went to other churches. By the time they go to Deeper Life and go to those other churches, their churches will send them out packing up out of the place. Deeper Life was essentially a teaching ministry. But then people said, well, you are teaching us on Mondays. But what is happening? We go to our churches on the next Sunday. They tell us, those of you who went to Deeper Life on Monday, stand up. We will stand up. They tell us to leave the church. You have to do something on Sundays. That was how Deeper Life started Sunday meetings. It was never part of their work to start a Sunday meeting. The churches, some churches now decided to fix their own Bible study on Monday to prevent their members from going to Deeper Life. Are we at war with one another? Should we not be glad to receive a word from somebody else? Let's listen to another person. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. It is the word of God. If not, then there's only for us to form churches. Let's just sit down and study Paul and set up an SS Peter and Paul and stay there and always read Peter and Paul alone. But we read the entire Bible written by different people. We are fed by the word of God. It's our food. Let's stop standing in the way of sinners. There are many ministers who are standing in the way of sinners. We are standing in the way of the world. And we are beginning to choose their pattern of doing things. We are beginning to get into an us versus them in the way we do things. Not seated in the seat of discomfort. Let me tell you something. We talk about the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk. Is what? A walk. We've heard of Paul talk about his upward call. God has called him to an upward call. That's a call to heaven. We are walking. We are moving towards the mark. Do you understand? There is no place to sit down. We may sit to meditate on some things, but we cannot sit and be comfortable. When you sit in the seat of the scornful, you become a scorner yourself. After a while, you begin to deride the very word of God. Many people who would have called Christians are deriding the word of God. We have heard people say, I think they say he's coming. He say he's coming. He's been coming for how long? When will he come? I beg, I'm tired, Joe. I'm tired of waiting. They have become scorners. Blessed is the man who does not follow ungodly counsel, who does not find himself in the path of the sinners, nor finds himself sitting amongst the scornful. Look at verse 2. But what? His delight is what? In the law of the Lord. Now you see here a negative first and then a positive. This man, remember in James chapter 1, we spoke about the things that we must put aside. That's what Psalm 1 verse 1 is talking about. The things we must put aside are what? Ungodly counsel, walking in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of discomfort. Now the things that you must now imbibe, which is receive the word of God and be a doer of it. He now talks about it in verse 2. He says, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. You cannot receive what you don't delight in. You cannot be a receiver of the word of God if the word of God is not a delight to you. There are people they don't even find anything wrong when they don't attend a church meeting. I'm talking of their own regular church meeting. Nothing is wrong. They're not in the meeting. They don't ask any question. What did you discuss last week? No. Now we have the internet where messages are posted online. They don't even listen. They're not interested. Your delighting in the word of God is not attending the service. Do you understand? It is what you do thereafter with the word you heard. That's what shows whether you delight in it or not. They say to you, this man loves ice cream. And then you give him a bucket of ice cream. And he's eating that, and that ice cream has been in the fridge for 1 month. Does he delight in ice cream? No. You need to find out, maybe you brought him the wrong flavor. Maybe if you have given him the right flavor, you will not find that ice cream in the fridge. For 1 day, not to talk of 1 month. So the question is, do you delight in the word of God? Because if there's no delight in you, and you are sitting down, and you are hearing the message, maybe you tune on to radio, that preacher is but an entertainer to you. I think Ezekiel was sitting before some elders when the Spirit of God said, these are your people that you go and sit before. Every time they come to you, they say, let us go and hear Ezekiel speak. His voice is like that of a musician. Let's go and hear some music. That's what our churches have become. Entertainment centers. They say, oh, let's go and rejoice in the presence of God and dance. Not so that their lives will change. Not so that they will grow spiritually. But just to go and dance. People have become superstars preaching the gospel. Some have even become megastars singing the gospel, so to speak. And that's all they are now. Megastars. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Like I said earlier, if you don't have delight in the law of the Lord, you will not receive it. You will not accept it. You will not agree with it. And it says, and in his law doth he do what? Meditate day and night. In our time, we have more than day and night. So in our time, what will we say about his meditation? He meditates morning, afternoon, evening, and night time. In other words, he meditates all the time on the word of God. When a situation arises, what comes to mind? What word fits the situation? What approach fits the situation? When we were young believers, there was this phrase that used to ring. What's that thing now? What would Jesus do? WWJD. They say, when a situation arises, remember WWJD. What would Jesus do in this situation? It took on a form of its own after a while, because people no longer looked at what Jesus would do based on the word of God, but what Jesus would do based on how they felt. and it lost its meaning. When we face situations, that's when meditation on the word comes in. Like I told you earlier, when the camel is taking in, what we are doing, that is meditation. We are taking in the word. In fact, the Hebrew meaning, I'm told, of the word meditation is muttering. You're muttering the word. You're saying something. You're talking. It's like you're talking to yourself. Other people cannot hear you. But that's what you're muttering it. I shall not die, but live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. What are you doing that for? You are building your faith up. Faith cometh by hearing. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth what? Himself. As you are speaking in tongues, scriptures are coming out of you, and you are being edified. You are able to come out and go ahead and do something. I remember many years ago, they sent a pastor to another church. He wasn't prepared to preach. He was in a big denomination church. They sent him to another arm of the church, and it was quite a bit of a distance. As he was going, he knew that he was going to face some challenges. So, in the car, he didn't talk to anybody. He just was driving alone. He went alone, was driving, and he began to pray in the spirit from the time he entered the car till he got to that place where he was going to take over from that pastor. And by the time he got there, he was all edified, all charged up to be able to act according to the wisdom and counsel of God. Our meditation must build us up. It's not for us to go and do a quiz on who can recite a chapter. Children can recite certain things. I heard there from the meeting of the 11 where David talked about Psalm 23. I read it several times. I recited it when I was a young boy. Not until I became a believer that I understood what Psalm 23 was talking about. Even the Lord's Prayer, many of us recite it. But its import and its meaning is lost on us. It's just a reciter. We are not just reciting things here. Its meaning must be with us. We have taken that also into our hymns and into our singing. So we sing songs that don't mean anything to us. We are just excited about the beats of the drum. So if there is no instrumentation, we can't even sing and understand and express that song in the way it is supposed to be sung. Barring some infirmity or the other, or maybe you are in a sandy place, we kneel to worship you. Let's kneel. We lift our hands to bless you. Let's lift our hands. If we're singing songs like that, then we should know that what we are doing is we are saying we are doing these things. Otherwise, we make ourselves hypocrites. Now look at verse 3 about this man. The result, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. That is, he will accomplish things. He will be an achiever. He will succeed. Why? Because he refused the counsel of the ungodly. He refused to be in the path of sinners. He refused to sit in the seat of the scornful. But delighted in the law of the Lord. With men, he welcomed the word. And he meditated on it. Having received it, what did he do now? He meditated on it. And began to recite it. Not for the sake of recital, but for the sake of application. He said, look at that man. He will be like a tree planted by the side of the river. Any tree that is a fruit-bearing tree that is by the side of river is supposed to produce fruit. He said that's how this man is going to be. Every believer is supposed to produce fruit. God expects us to produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit must be seen in our lives. If you are not a doer of the word, only a hearer, the fruit can never be manifest in your life. We can't see the fruit of love. We can't see the fruit of peace, of joy, of long-suffering, of kindness, of gentleness, of goodness, of self-control, of faithfulness. We can't see it. It is the word of God. I find a situation where when we talk about churches in Nigeria and Christians in Nigeria, we begin to make references to ethnicity. Oh, Christians who are Yorubas, Christians who are Igbos. We don't have that. And I think we discussed that here some weeks ago. In heaven, they are only Christians. Biologically speaking, you belong to a tribe or the other. But spiritually speaking, you belong to only one nation, church, the church of God. You don't belong to any other nation. The nation you belong to is the church of God. Christians are not faithful. We are not seeing the fruit. Christians don't love one another, let alone love the unbelievers. But they want to be loved. This tree brings out its fruit in season. Why? It is planted by the river of water. When the word of God is assimilated, we are like that tree planted there. Read the rest. It talks about the ungodly. It says they are not so. Let me read it. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God acknowledges that this man is walking righteously. But the path that the unrighteous man is taking is like quicksand. It swallows up those who walk on that path. Why is it that we hear the word and do nothing about it? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. We are still discussing this. It's still the same thing. We go to church, we hear the word of God. We come out and it's as if we did nothing happen. 1 week after, nothing about what we heard last Sunday. Then we come again for another Sunday. I heard the story of a man, a pastor, or a preacher, who went to church one day and he kept his sermon inside the Bible when he was leaving his house. So he got to church and it was time for him to preach. So he got to the altar. And he was beginning to search for his Bible. So he was leading them in songs. As they begin to sing, he will be searching. He searched. After a while, he will lead them in more songs. They will sing again. He searched. When he couldn't find it, he said, okay, the teaching we have been teaching you, I've not even seen it. Oh yeah, let us start practicing it. There's no message for today. He couldn't find the message. Now, it's funny, but he had a point. Why do you want to hear something else when the one you've heard before, you did nothing with it? Do you understand? Uh-huh. Maybe you will remember that one when you're laughing. That the pastor said one, he cracked one joke. And you think of yourself and ask yourself, the one you have been hearing. Some of you have been hearing this word since when? 2009. What have you done with it? Why is it not manifesting in our lives? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. When Joshua became the leader after Moses had died, God began to encourage him. And one of the things that God told him, or I would say God gave him, was the word. Look at what God said in verse 8. This book of the law, we dealt with this once. This Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. For weeks, We broke it down and spoke about it. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. It's as if God was giving him the book and said, take. It must not depart from out of your mouth. In fact, I think it's in, is it Deuteronomy chapter 17 or 18? Where God said, when you appoint a king, when you say you are going to appoint a king, you must give him this book. He didn't say he should read it. He said he must copy it. The first assignment of the king is to copy out the Bible. There's no way you will write, and what he was talking about was basically
Genesis to Deuteronomy at that time. There's no way you will write it out, Genesis to Deuteronomy, that you will have time for any other thing. You have time for any other thing. You'll be writing the Bible. The first thing that God expects you and, of you and I is what? Take the word. See, it must not depart from out of your mouth. Your coming to church will not profit you if it is not because of the word and you're wanting to do the word. Says the book of the Lord shall not depart from out of thy mouth. Why does he use that expression? We've discussed it before. I'm just going to talk about it briefly. The Bible says, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. So when he says this book of God shall not depart from out of thy mouth, he's saying, make sure that this book is implanted in your heart. Then, because it is abundantly implanted, out of it shall what? Flow the word of life, the rivers of life. This book of God shall not depart from out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The same thing. Why is he saying meditate therein day and night? Remember what we said? He received it, it is inside, and he begins to mutter it. Like the camel. He's now regurgitating some of the things he had stored. So the first thing we do is to store the word of God. You read the Bible every day. A lot of the things you are reading, you don't understand. But what are you doing? You are actually storing it. It's a storage. Remember what the Holy Spirit will do? He will remind you of things. He's a rememberer. He said, have you forgotten that you read this thing 6 months ago? You didn't remember. But because you were reading the Bible frequently, it will come up. Say, yes, 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 yes. Where's that thing? Say, where's that thing? Oh, okay, I remember. It was in Deuteronomy. You go back and say, yes, Deuteronomy was it? Oh, and then the Lord will teach you from that. So this book of the law must be stored in you. It is not a book for the library. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying that you don't have it as a library book. No. What I mean is that it's not a book that should be kept in the shelf. It's a book that should be opened on your table every day of your life to read. You have read the Old King James from cover to cover. Beautiful. Read the New King James from cover to cover. You've read that one. Beautiful. Read the Amplified cover to cover. You've read it. Wonderful. Go and get Living Bible. You've read it. Beautiful. New Living Translation. Wonderful. Go and get Philip's New Testament. Read it cover to cover. Keep reading it. Keep storing it. What are you doing? You are storing versions of the Bible. Do you understand? One day the Lord will give you a verse of scripture and say, I want to speak to you about this verse. You may not have the Bible with you. Then the Holy Spirit will bring the remembrance of that scripture to you. This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do according to all, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He said, I want to talk to you about that. It's okay. Then he'll start taking it one by one with you. And you discover that because you say, no, don't bring everything. I just mentioned it in global form. Now let's bring the first one. This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. And then he'll start telling you, do you know that this book of the law can actually depart? You say, Yes, that's why I put it there, depart. It can depart from your mouth. How? Because you have not stored it in your heart. Because you are not meditating on it. He said, that's why I said, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why am I asking you to meditate on it? He says, that thou mayest. There's an observation in the word of God that must be taken. You are not observing because you say, oh, I like the way the word is couched. No, to do. There's a doing about the word of God. And says that thou am observed to do according to all, not some of what is written. He will tell you the word of God is not a book, it's not a buffet where you pick and choose what you like. No. It's a complete meal. You eat everything that is given to you. Some of it is bitter, some is sweet, but eat everything. You need it for your upbringing. I don't know of Nigerian children who refuse food, but American children, they hate this thing called broccoli. They hate it. I don't know why they hate it. Me, I love it. But I know that my wife hates it. And the thing can smell too. That, and they love, they hate, they just leave it there. They won't eat it. You see their parents forcing them to eat it. Why? It is good for them. It's good for their growth. It's proteinous. It's good for their upbringing. And it's a green. That's how God treats us. The word of God is our food. I think it's Job who said that he prefers the word of God than his necessary meat or necessary food. Yes. You must, that's why the psalmist said that, but the man does what? He delights in the law of the Lord. You must delight in the word of God. Otherwise it will depart from your mouth. And your meditation is so that you can observe to do. As you are muttering back the scriptures, the word of God is telling you, this is what I'm asking you to do. These are the pointed things I'm asking you to do. According to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way. Your way cannot be prosperous if it is not according to the word of God. You may think that you are achieving prosperity, which is flourishing, or some measure of success, but it's a success that will fail you. I once read a book. It was something on, it had to do with success. It is the best. It's the best book I have seen written on success as far as a Christian is concerned. The book starts by defining success and talks about some men who sat down in a boardroom meeting. Six of them. These were powerful men in the United States of America. And they sat down to determine the course of the nation economically. And they came up with a blueprint. But at the end of their lives, one of them died a drunk, penniless. I think another one died in a plane crash. Their death was just ignominious. They just died anyhow. And he said, that's not success. True success is not what you have achieved here on the earth. True success is when you get to heaven and God says, welcome, my faithful and good servant. That is when you know you have succeeded. But everybody knows your name here on the earth. And then when you get there, they say, who are you? We don't know you. You have not succeeded. That is why the Lord Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet he loses his soul? Indeed, in the last part of verse 8, it says, and then thou shalt have good success. So there's bad success. There's success that is not good. There's success that is evil. And that's not our pursuit. As long as you are pursuing the word of God, your success will be good. But if your pursuit is something else, then you have something else coming. Now, we are looking at why is it that for all that we are hearing, we are unproductive as far as the word of God is concerned. You remember what's that thing that the Bible says? The farmer who planted a fig tree, who planted a tree, and he went looking for fruit on it. After 3 years, he came and said, please cut this thing down. I've been waiting. No fruit. That's what we're talking about. God is saying, I've been speaking to these people. I've not seen their lives change. I've not seen anything. Is it that my word is weak? No, we're going to see the word of God is powerful. It's effective, effectual. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. The other day, I was looking at the scriptures and meditating on it and realized that a double-edged sword, when you want to use it to chop something, you have to hack with it. As sharp as it is, you still have to hack. But the word of God slices once. Anything that it comes in contact with, it slices one time. Hebrews chapter 3. Why are we not seeing the fruit that the word ought to bring forth? Why are we not seeing it? Why do I go to a church meeting? I hear all the scriptures I've heard, and yet it does me no good. Is the fault with the word? The fault cannot be with the word, because the Bible says it is sharper than any double-edged sword. The double-edged sword, like I said earlier, you have to use it to hack and hack and hack. But the word of God, one switch, it separates. He said, even to the separating of bone from the marrow, it opens it clean. It's a clean opening.
It's not a cleaver's knife that you must hack and hack and hack one time. So if the word of God can separate me from sin one time, why am I still in sin? The word of God is not a problem. I want to establish that ab initio so that we don't waste saliva time to think that is the word of God doesn't have that problem at all. But if you are not receptive of the word of God, it cannot do you good. When it's coming to study, say, no. This my soul has always been with me for as long. He's my friend. He's my best friend. We even signed a new vow. I don't know where you are coming from that you want to separate me from this friend of mine. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read from verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, not tomorrow, but today, if ye will hear his voice. Verse 8 says what? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Let's pause a bit here. What was the problem of Israel in the wilderness when they heard the word of God? Hardness of hearts. By the grace of God, if God gives us grace, we will look at it next week. If not, what we are saying is adequate. Hardness of heart. Some of our hearts are so hardened towards the word of God that no matter how much the man is preaching, how much preparation and prayers have gone into the preparation of the word, we are there. Just like a stump of wood. Nothing is happening to us. No change. We continue to do the same things we have been doing. We refuse the word access into our lives. Like that sister I told you of. Every time I want to read Ephesians, and she hears chapter 5, it doesn't matter that you want to read from verse 1, she believes that you are going to ultimately get to verse 25, maybe 20, 23. She will just shut down. Hardness of heart. You've blocked the word of God from you. So it doesn't matter what they are saying. Someone told me that he said, when you speak, it just comes. In fact, it doesn't come in. But if it does come in, it doesn't come in and go out immediately. It doesn't stay. It's like that. That is how hardness of heart works. There is no landing place for the word in that man's heart. The heart is so hard. In Matthew chapter 13, that is the ground, the soil that is just the roadway, the pavement with wayside heart. The seed of the word cannot be implanted. Remember what James said. The implanted word, the engrafted word, the word that goes deep inside, that is inscribed deep inside the spirit. This one cannot go that deep. In fact, there's no room. It doesn't even allow the seed to stay. And when Satan sees that seed doesn't stay, what does he do? Whip! He comes and grabs it away. So the man came to church and he didn't hear anything. We'll talk about that next week. But let's look at this. Number one, hardness of heart. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 that the reason why men and women divorce one another is what? Hardness of heart. I don't agree. I won't accept. And he said, don't let that be your own. As in the day of the provocation, they annoyed God in the wilderness. Every time God spoke with them, their heart was so hardened, they were not receptive to the word of God. They were not agreeing with the word of God. They did not accept the word of God. Even though they saw the miracles, it didn't mean anything to them. And so God swore in his word that these ones will not enter his rest. What was the rest that God was talking to them about? The land of Canaan. For you and I, our rest is not the land of Canaan. Where's our rest? In heaven. And it's warning us. We've treated this before. He's warning us, we should not be like these people. Their hearts were hardened. So that each time God spoke to them, they were not listening. They took God for granted. By the time God came out and made the final says, okay, enough is enough. That's when they said, okay, we'll go. You remember God told them, go in, I've given land. They said, we're not going. Then when God now brought his judgment and said, these people who have seen my miracles these 10 times, and still refuse to do what I tell them to do, okay, tell them that from now on, they are going to wander this wilderness for the next 38 years, and they are not going into that land again. They say, oh, we'll go. Moses told them, you are stubborn people. When God said, don't go, that's when you say you want to go. God says, go, you say you're not going. If you go there, God is not with you. They went ahead, and many of them were disgraced back. Some of them were killed. It was over. They couldn't enter the rest. They couldn't enter Canaan. They wandered in that wilderness until they died off. There are men, sadly, There are many Christians today. They are wandering from one church to the other. From one church to the other. And they will die and go to hell. It's not because
one preacher, the preachers are not powerful. They are preaching the word of God. It's not the power of the preacher. It is the power that is in the word. The word of God is powerful.
But the hardness of their hearts. By the hardness of their hearts, they have made the word of God of none effect.
In verse 12, it says, take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God.
Not only are we talking of hardness of heart, we're also talking of what now? Unbelief. The Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Many of us hear the word of God, but we don't believe it.
Do you know that if you believe something, you don't even question it?
I used an illustration one time, so I'll use that illustration again. If somebody brings you a bottle of water, and you ask, you say, give me water, and the fellow brings you water. And they start asking, is the cover sealed? And they say, yes, it's sealed.
Do you know that that question you asked shows what? That you already doubted. From day one. So, the way you are going to treat that bottle of water will show you that you doubted that water.
First of all, you will want to hear the creak, the sound.
And if while you were opening it, another louder sound came, you say, this fellow lied to me. They didn't really open, they had opened this thing before. Then you open it, and then how will you drink it? But if you believed, number one, you won't ask. You just take the water, you open it. Thank you very much. God bless you, my sister. Do you understand? That's the difference. When we don't believe the word of God, that's when we start asking silly questions. Questions that have no basis in the life of a Christian. Is there anything wrong in wearing makeup? What is the problem with not covering the hair anyway? That's when we start asking stupid questions. Because we don't believe the word of God.
And the Bible is, God is warning us. Take heed, brothers and sisters, I add, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief.
And what does that do? It makes you to depart from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Sin is very deceptive. It is sin that asks the question, that makes you ask the question, what is wrong in being wealthy?
Pastor, is there anything wrong in being rich? Why can we not be rich? Why can't we talk about money? Why can't we talk about being rich? How can we talk about, after all, the Bible says that God is he that gives us power to get wealth. They fail to realize that God is also the one who said, the poor you always have.
That's when we start arguing with things. Start looking for ways. The heart is becoming hardened.
Sin is playing its role and making our hearts to become hard and to become hard.
And when it's hard, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church and sit in church. You just came for fun.
Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That faith that we had at the beginning, if we hold on to it and remain steadfast and assured of what we heard at the beginning, till the end, we will get there. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? What was their sin? Disobedience. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So you can see the people who were not going to enter into the rest of God. Those who were hardened, hard-hearted. Those who were unbelieving. They were believers, but they were believing unbelievers. They claimed to believe, but in reality they were unbelievers. In verse 19, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. It is the word that will bring us into eternity. When we start disbelieving the word, when we start doubting the word, when we start putting question marks on the word, when we start querying the word of God, we are shutting the access that we have to it. Verse 4, chapter 4 now. I want to try and rush to verse 12. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it.
For unto us was the gospel preached. Please note this. As well as unto them of the old. That same gospel was preached to them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. There was no belief. There was no trust. There was no confidence in them who heard the word. They didn't believe God. Maybe next week if we look at it, in Matthew chapter 13, the second soil was a very receptive soil because it received the word with joy. You remember that? But when temptation came by reason of the word, what happened? It fell away. Why? He did it. He was superficial. He had no faith. No trust. He wasn't trusting God. He was a doubter. He disbelieved God. That is what happened. When Moses told them, God says, go in, I have given you the land. They didn't believe and said, we are not going. They chose to take the reports that there are giants there. God knew there were giants there. God knew the place was occupied. But he said, go in and possess it. It was the word of God, not what they were told. Not what they observed. Praise the name of the Lord. It is time for us to get rid of this wishy-washiness that we call Christianity. And get into the real Christianity, which is standing firm in the word of God. When you hear the word of God, stand firm. Hold on to that word and walk in that word. The Bible says the word of God is the light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. If I don't believe the word of God, it is no light to me. I will just be walking in darkness because I don't believe it. Even in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10, where it says, who amongst my servants is without knowledge and walks in darkness? He told them one thing. Let him stay on my word. Let him trust me. Even if you don't know, just trust God. Many of us don't trust God. That's why when we face, like we said last week, when we face the challenges of life, we begin to fret. We don't trust God. If we trusted God, we'll be walking towards him and going to him in prayer and say, Lord, I know that you can bring me out of this situation that I find myself in. And if God says to me, endure, then I know that God knows what I'm going through and I will endure. In reality, if you're a child of God, you should know that there's nothing that is happening to you that God is not aware of. And if God is aware of it, then you go to him and say, Lord, this matter, what do you want me to do about it? And then follow him. It may not make sense to you. Don't worry about it. Just follow his word. That is what we call trust. If you have to know everything before you step out, it is not faithful. Do you understand that? If you have to know every single detail before you step out, it's not faithful. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What he's trying to say is that it is those who believe who will enter into eternal life. Who will enter into eternity. Do you understand that? Don't be like what he's trying to say, that Israel in the wilderness typifies the believer's walk with God. They died off in the wilderness out of hardness of heart, out of unbelief and doubt and disobedience. Don't be like them. Faith is what brought you in to salvation. That faith will see you through if you hold on to it and trust God. Don't make any room for unbelief or doubt. And so disobey God. Verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As you are hearing this word of God, do not harden your heart. Right now. Don't tell me when I get home, I will open up my heart. Here and now. Many of us are so fixated on the things we have learned, the wrong things we have learned. And are unwilling to let those wrong teachings get out of our lives. So even when we hear the correct teachings, we don't change. And we live a miserable existential living. We are just existing. Verse 8. For if Jesus, that is Joshua actually, for if Joshua or Jesus
which is the, Jesus is the Greek of Joshua, had given them rest. He's talking about Joshua here. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? What he's saying is that what Joshua did was just a type. Do you understand? That was not the real deal. Canaan was not the bus stop. Canaan is not our bus stop. Our bus stop is eternity. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let me explain this matter of rest. And we are going to see it very soon now. In Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 12, I think it is, verse 43 to 44. Matthew 12, 43 to 44. He speaks about, he says, when an evil spirit is cast out of a man, what does he do? He says, he goes about looking for what? Rest. Do you understand? The casting out of the demon upset the demon. The demon found no rest. Do you understand that? The demon was at rest in that man. So as long as the demon was in that man, the demon had rest. But what happened to the life of that man? Unrest. Trouble on every side. He can't take one decision. There are people like that. They come and say, what's that syndrome they tell you people now? That the false teachers lie to you. They say, what's that thing now? Near success syndrome. It's not near success syndrome. There's a demon troubling you. You have unrest in your life. When you're about to click it, you go and do something that you are not supposed to do. The demon is swaying you away. And you're going all over the place. You go here, you go here, you go here, you go there. You go to this place where they say they will deliver you from that near success syndrome. After all the prayer and all the saliva and everything, you are still in it. Why? There is a demon in you that needs to get out. Why is that demon in you? Because you have accommodated sin in your life. Simple. Get rid of sin and let us see where that demon will come and stay. He has no place to stay. We can cast out a demon, but if you go back and put your hand in sin, the demon will re-enter. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying in Matthew 12, 43 to 45. That by the time he returns, he finds that man that they cast out the demon from. The place is what? Garnished, kept clean. No, the man has not added anything to his faith. No addition to his life. He has not read the word of God. He has not imbibed any scripture from church. Nothing has happened in that life. He is just clean. The demon now says, wait, I didn't know it was like this. Let me go and get more. And re-enters that man with seven more wicked than him. Do you see that man would have been better off left where he is? You should have just left him undelivered. If you know you are not going to teach him the word of God, or if the man knows that he's not ready for the word of God, let him say, please don't bring deliverance my way. I'm not ready for the word of God. There is no need to go and bring deliverance to somebody who is not ready to hear the word of God. Because what will keep him delivered is what? The word. He's not coming to church. Coming to church doesn't do anything. It is whether he's open to receiving the word. That's what keeps him delivered. And that's what the Bible is saying here. Look at verse 10. It says, for he that is entered into his rest, that is the rest of God, he also has what? Ceased from his own works, his own effort, his own energy, as God did from his. You stop doing the things, you stop trying to get out of sin. Sin has been defeated. You are not trying to get out of it. Your knowledge is, you have been defeated. What are you doing here? Get away from here. You have no room. You are tempted to commit a crime, to commit sin, to transgress the word of God. You address it. What are you? What has the Son of God got to do with the son of Belial? You are a son of Belial. Get out of this place. Sin is a personality. Address him and tell him to get out of your life. But when you continue to acquiesce to it, then the word of God will not profit you. In verse 11, it says, let us what now? Labor. If you are going to do any work, grace does not require effort. Do you understand? Grace is the undeserved merit or favor that God puts upon you and I. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. So we don't work for our salvation, but we labor to make sure that we don't lose that salvation. That's what it says. Let us labor therefore to enter into what? That rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. When we're going to be discussing the kingdom, when we resume our study on the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we look at chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, when we discuss the matter of the kingdom, we are going to discuss that there are essentially two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Every man that is born of a woman was born into the kingdom of Satan. We're born captives. Do you understand that? Sin took us over and all those demons, they did whatever they liked. Now, when we come to the realization that this life we are living, it can be better. And how did we come to the realization of that? By the word of God. As people preached to us, or as we heard it in radio, or as we went to a church, we invited and whatever, we heard these things. Then we made up our minds and said, I want to be out of this thing. Lord, help me. I want to come out of this thing. So what did we do? We went forward and gave our lives to Christ. Once we were received by Christ, what happened? We changed kingdoms. We moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Nobody started out being in the kingdom of God. Everybody started out in the kingdom of Satan. Now that we have moved, Satan is upset. Satan considers a loss to lose one soul. Do you understand? So what does he do? He now sets up a machinery to see that that soul returns. Note, when you came out of the kingdom of Satan and you entered in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you now had rest. You had peace. Before, you were enemies of God. Now you are a friend of God. God is your father. You are in a new family. And things are happening. Then what does Satan do? Satan begins to come to get you back. Sometimes he will lure you to return. Sometimes he will tempt you into doing a wrong thing so that God can kick you out of his kingdom. And once you are kicked out of the kingdom of God, there's only one place for you to go to, Satan. Do you understand that? So all those things that he's doing, all the struggle that we are struggling, is so that we don't get into Satan's trap again. And the Bible is saying here, that let us labor. Let's work hard. What do we need? Study the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Do the word of God. Do you understand that? Obey the word of God. Trust God and his word. Follow God. Don't doubt him for one second. And Satan will not be able to touch you. And you will firmly have been inside the rest of God. Now, verse 12 now says, for or because. Do you understand that now? He's not concluding that part. That continues, because the word of God is quick or alive or living and powerful, very, very effective, result-oriented. The word of God has effect, has impact, is result-oriented. Like I told you, you slice it, wham, the tree will fall down immediately. You slice it, wham, it will separate soul and spirit. You slice it home, it separates the bone from the marrow. It needs surgical operation. That's what the word of God does. So don't follow that example, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God knows what you are want to do even before you do it. He knows the trap that Satan has set. He knows the condition that is before you and says to you, don't go there. But we don't listen. We go anyway. Even when he says, go in there, is going to spell trouble. You say, don't worry, Lord, I'm covered. You are covering me. The one who you claim is covering you says, don't go. Did you know? Do you believe that God is powerful? I'm asking a question now. Do you believe God is powerful? Good. Could God not have protected Jesus Christ as a baby when Herod was killing the children? Why did God then say, take him to Egypt until I send word that he should return? God can choose whatever he wants to do. Do you know that if every child died, and Jesus was inside that place and didn't die, instantly, you are creating a problem for him. So when they were, what happened? Ah, we fled. Ah, how can God carry his son and run? And where did he run to? Egypt. In Africa. That's where he ran to. The black man's land. Don't mind all those films that you watch, that you're seeing white people. The Egyptians are black. We are all black people. What you have there now are foreigners. They pushed us into the down path. But that northern Africa, that was the home of black men. So when you read about, what's his name called? Rufus, the Cyrenian, and the other one, Niger, from Cyrene. He's a black man. That's why I call him Niger. Black man. He's from North Africa. He took his son into Egypt and kept him there. When it was over, I said to Joseph, well, yeah, come out. And Joseph, through some circumstances, landed in Nazareth. For he shall be called a Nazarene. When you begin to look, you see, we don't understand God's word. When God is speaking to you, he's not just talking because he wants to talk. There is a place that he knows that if you go there, your entire life will turn upside down. He says, don't go there. You say, but God, you are God.
You can do anything. There's no argument with you. I'm going there. But he said, don't go. Do you understand? Why tempt ye the Lord? And then the one God says, go. You say, no, I'm not going. It's the same thing. Why? The answer is simple. The flesh is still in charge. That nature that loves the word of God, that delights in the word of God, we don't have it. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, I think in the book of John, he said, if a man loves the Father and does his will, both the Father and myself, we will come and make our dwelling place in him. We will live in his life. If a home makes Christ and God and their word a delight to obey the word of God, God the Father and the Son will come and make their home where? In that home. The same for a community. The same for a church. A local assembly. A local assembly that decides that God is king and loves God and is obedient to God. God will dwell in them. You don't have to announce and say, God is here. It will be clear to all and sundry that God is indeed amongst you. My brothers and sisters, the key to doing the work that is expected of the word of God is essentially our faith. That's why it brings the things that contradict faith: hardness of heart, unbelief, disobedience, doubt, and even fear. These things are anathema to faith. We must rid our lives of these things. Otherwise, we keep coming to church, we keep hearing the word of God, it profits us nothing. The man of God will preach and sweat and kill himself doing it. We'll pray and talk to God and everything, but because the hearers are just not willing, nothing is going to happen. Next week, I'm going to talk about the unwilling and the matter of unwillingness or willingness and ability. God does not want you to. The ability part is God's own. All you are expected is your willing. If there is willingness, God supplies the ability. If you are willing to do the word of God, the ability to do it is supplied. Why should God supply with ability when you're unwilling to do it? And interestingly, the ability to do it is always available. Always available. Let's close by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just read one verse. And by the grace of God, we should be able to close here now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you were chosen by the Trinity. They sat in council. I want you to understand this thing. An election took place in heaven. They saw me. He said, you see this fellow called Raymond. He's a criminal of the highest order. But we are going to draw him in. We are going to change his name to Abraham. We are going to make certain things happen in his life. He will become our witness. And you know that not one person said, no, I'm against it. All three agreed. That is the power of election. God the Father agreed. God the Son agreed. Holy Ghost agreed. And so what happened to me? I was saved. Elect! According to the foreknowledge of God, before my father conceived me, they knew the boy is going to be born. They will call him Raymond, but we have a name for him. We are going to save him. Oh, he's going to be a crazy fellow initially. But when he's 30 years old, we are going to save him. Because we have a work for him. He's going to go to certain people, not only in his land, but all over the world, and meet and begin to teach them. We are going to give him an authority over nations. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through what? The sanctification of what? The Spirit. What's the sanctification of the Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to do what? Sanctify us. Set us apart for holy purpose. Clean us out. And say, this is ready for holy work. Unto what? Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Once that sanctification takes place, what do you think is given, is accompanying it? The grace to obey. Do you understand? It is a gift that God gives. But first, there must be a willingness to be sanctified. There must be a willingness to receive it. That is the problem that we have. It is no longer I that live, but who lives in me now? Christ. And the very life I live not by my own power, but by the Son of God who died, gave himself for me. So I do not take that grace in vain. Many of us are taking the grace of God in vain. The grace of God does not permit sin. The grace of God does not permit unbelief, disobedience. No. And if we have done that, one of the beauties of the gospel that I found is that word called forgiveness and repentance. No matter how bad it is, the Spirit of God will send the Spirit of God saying to you, repent, repent, repent. Because And unrepented sin is an unforgiven sin. And forgiven and unforgiven sin means that that sin is still active and alive. That's why some people will do everything right. But one sin they never ask forgiveness for is going to show up and say, I'm still here. Is that not what the Bible says? I think that's Proverbs 28 verse 13. That says, he that covereth his sin, what will happen to him? He cannot accomplish anything. That sin is always there. That's why repentance is there. Repent of that sin. Get it out. And start afresh with God. Let's bow our heads. By the grace of God today, we want to get into that place where the word of God begins to do us good. Where we begin to live as citizens of heaven. We begin to live as people who understand the power that is in the word of God that they have. Who know that this power gives them salvation. Total salvation. Not a salvation that they are quarreling about. Not a salvation that they are struggling to earn. But a salvation that has been given to them as a gift by the Son of the Living God. And I'm saying to you today, if there is any unrepented sin in your life, you better talk to God about it. If you are here and you have been coming, you are not born again. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Yes, you have an opportunity to do it today. You can come here, I will pray with you in front. But you say you have, then ask yourself one question. Why are you still struggling with sin? Why is there this war between you and sin? Why is sinful living a delight to you? You need to get rid of that thing that is causing it in your life. Talk to the Lord to help you. All this tiny, tiny disobedience, tiny, tiny unbelief, small, small hardness of heart, which some people say no, is because you don't know where we are from. Once we say no to something, we say no. It doesn't matter who, even if God is the one saying, we say no. Brother, your heart is becoming hardened and hardened and colder and colder and colder. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you. There is power in the Word of God. The Word of God is able to save your soul. But why don't we find it saving souls? Because the recipients are not welcoming of the Word of God. The recipients do not want to receive the word of God into them. The recipients do not agree with the word of God. They do not accept the word of God. They in fact reject it. They turn it aside. Even while the word is speaking to them, you will hear them saying, God forbid. Under their breath, they are saying it, God forbid. Not me and this one that I'm hearing. How can I hear this? And they begin to heap upon themselves, teachers. And teachers, and teachers, and teachers who will agree with what the word of God disagrees with. And they say, yes, now we have agreed. Brethren, let's stand to our feet. We want to pray a very serious prayer. You're going to say, Father, every spirit that is contrary to your word, that has found a way somehow into my life, into my heart, into anything that concerns me, I eject it in the name of Jesus today. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, every spirit that is contrary to the Spirit of God, contrary to the Word of God, that has found a way somehow into your life, into any form, even in my own life, out in the name of Jesus. Out in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus and soak this place in the blood of Jesus. We expel you from this meeting, from our lives, from this gathering, in the name of Jesus, wherever you are hiding. Even if you are waiting for them outside this place, you are not permitted to re-enter, in the name of Jesus. Brethren, pray. Brethren, pray. Every spirit that is contrary to the Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus, we expel such. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Remember that fellow that said, when the evil spirit is cast out, he did nothing. So we are going to say, Father, begin to fill me with your word. Fill me with your word. Fill me with the very life of Christ. Fill me, Lord. Fill me to overflowing. Go ahead and begin to talk to God. Fill my heart, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread from heaven. Feed me till I want no more.
fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsty of my soul.
Gaining access. I approve in the name of Jesus. Begin to pray. Begin to pray, brethren. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray, 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 pray. Minister to a few people here. The Spirit of God is saying that there are some of us, we read the Bible, but nothing enters it. We read the Bible, but we don't know how to interpret it. We read the Bible and we find it difficult to receive it. Come to the, come quickly, let me pray for you. Come. You fall into that category, come. I'm waiting for you, there's nothing to be ashamed of. You read the Bible, but nothing sinks in. You read the Bible, it's difficult for you to understand. You read the Bible, you find it difficult to interpret. Come, let me pray for you. Come. You're going to kneel down first. Just kneel down and talk to God. Kneel down and talk to God. Ask the Lord to help you. If you want to join them now. Ask the Lord to help you. That you want to begin to receive the Word of God. You want to begin to receive it as you should receive it. Father, in the name of Jesus, everything that is stopping your word from entering this once, in the name of Jesus, we remove now. Eternal Rock of Ages, I create access into these lives. Let your word begin to penetrate the inner recesses and begin to remove everything that has been acting as a hindrance in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Go back to your seats. From now on, this is what you are going to do. You are going to make sure that you read the Bible. I'm talking to everybody now. Whether it makes sense to you or not, you are going to make sure you read the Bible every day. How many times? Every day. If you have time to read in the morning, fine. Afternoon, fine. Evening, fine. Night time, but make sure you read the Bible every day. At least, minimum, one chapter. Minimum, one chapter. Begin to read the Bible every day. And if you have the grace, read a book a day. Don't worry, there's nothing, nobody's supposed to. Just make sure that you read the Bible every day. You don't have to understand it from the beginning. Just be reading every day. As you read it daily, God will begin to give you understanding in your spirit, man. Let's lift our hands up to heaven. King of kings and Lord of lords, we receive grace from you now to act accordingly. We receive grace from you now, Lord, to live your word on a daily basis. We receive grace from you now to receive your word as we ought to receive it. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Let the Lord God say better amen. God bless you.